Father, we have sung our praises to you. We have sought to prepare our hearts before you so that we are open and ready for you to speak to us through your Holy Spirit. As our pastor comes now and opens the Word of God and proclaims the truths of God, we pray that the Spirit of God might anoint his lips and open our hearts to his truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Boy, I'm glad I'm here tonight. I'm looking forward to gathering with you in a few moments around this table as we commemorate and celebrate and meditate upon our wonderful Savior. By the way, you saw somebody bring a note up to the front. You're all wondering what it reads about, don't you? It affects somebody here. It's somebody who takes Jesus' words literally, to let your light so shine. It's the interior light on, not that bad, but it's a van license. Now, everybody with a van, you're wondering who it is, don't you? Well, the license is ANES472, and we'll all bow our heads as somebody comes forward. Good, thank you. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. This evening, I'd like you to think with me about the Lord of the Things. You've heard of the Lord of the Rings, and maybe you have seen those films. J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings is a masterful tale of the various ways a person can respond to the call to do what is right. And when our kids were growing up, I used to read a lot of books to my children. All of C.S. Lewis's 7 books of the Narnia tales, and I read all of Tolkien's books to my kids, not just once, but several times. And many other books as well, like Pilgrim's Progress and so on. And it's a wonderful privilege to be a parent and have children growing up. And may I say, I think it is essential that children hear their parents reading to them. And may I encourage you who still have that opportunity to do so. And if you now come to grandparent stage, well, take advantage of grandparents reading to your grandkids as well. But in The Lord of the Rings, you meet people like Gandalf the Grey, who, after his resurrection, becomes Gandalf the White. Remember that? And, of course, you can meet Aragorn and Boromir, who are human beings. And then, of course, there's Legolas the Elf and Gimli the Dwarf. Or you might meet the Orcs or the Ents or evil Sauron or Saruman, who chose to do evil, or you might meet Gollum, my mentally handicapped son. Whenever we read these books and came to Gollum, I'd say, Gollum, and he would laugh. Gollum. Well, you met Gollum, who lusted after the ring, which he called my precious. Remember that? Which represents our inner struggle for things. Or you met Frodo, of course, that lowly hobbit who was chosen to be the ring bearer with the responsibility to take that thing and destroy it in the furnace in Mordor where it was made. Well, the Lord of the Rings, let me carry it a little farther, the Lord of the Things. And that is a story that you are involved in. And I want you to see it. Because you see, the Bible is the divinely inspired account of how a person can respond to the call of the Lord of the Things to do what is right. And may I encourage you with this word, that the fulfilling and Christ-honoring life journey will result for all who consider well 8 truths that I want to share with you right now about things. I'd like to call this the theology of things. And so let's all be theologians about things now. Will you do that with me? And I'd like you to note 8 different things about things. Now, as you turn to Colossians chapter 1, I'd like to read to you about Jesus, beginning with verse 15. And I'm going to read through verse 20. And as I read, you might like to do as I have done in my Bible, and have underlined every time you see the word things or thing in this passage. Just notice this. And when we're finished reading that, I'm going to ask you, how many times did you find the word things or thing here? All right, here it is. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. That's Jesus. He is the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Isn't that an amazing passage of Scripture? Tell me, how many times did you find the word things or thing? Oh, I see a young lady right over here. Yes, honey. 9, she says. How many of you agree with her? Look at there. Everybody's agreeing with you, dear. You're a good counter, and I thank you for doing that. Well, I want you to notice, first of all, from these verses, God, number one, here's one of the things we learn. God created all things. Did you see that? In verses 16 and 17, by him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Wow, that is a theology of things. And if you'll understand that, you'll have no problem with the theory of evolution. Don't you wish everybody in the world understood those 2 verses? Aren't you glad you do? And I want for you to think with me. So, you know, some people may say, well, God didn't make everything. I mean, he didn't make cars, and he didn't make computers, and he didn't make ice cream, and he didn't make books, and boats and watches and furniture. Yes, but think of this. He made the materials, the elements out of which all those things are made, and he gave man the ability to use those materials to make other things. And that's because God has made us in the image of God that we can cooperate with him in this creativity. But really, all of these things are out of his masterful creativeness. Only God can create something out of nothing. So if you say, well, God didn't make that, okay, if you're going to make a car, go and make your own dust. You got to make it out of something God's already made. He created all things. Genesis tells us this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3 says, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. It was Paul on Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17, verse 24. It says, he said to the people there, God made the world and everything in it. Oh, what a wonderful truth. God created all things. But I want you to see something else. Number 2, God owns all things. Here's what Job 41, verse 11 says. It's God speaking. He's taking Job on a nature walk. And here's what he says. as Job sees all of these things in nature, and here's what God says to him. Everything under heaven belongs to me. Now, I wish everybody in the world understood that, too, don't you? Do you understand it? Do I understand it? Sometimes we act as though we don't understand that, but everything belongs to the Lord. Exodus 19, verse 5, we find Moses at Mount Sinai, and here's what God says to Moses. All the earth is mine. You go on to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14, and here's what we read. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth with all that is in it, it all belongs to him. And don't you like Psalm 24, verse 1, which says this. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. In other words, your stuff. You have any stuff? Your stuff really belongs to God, and you are the custodian. Oh, by the way, do you know the difference between stuff and junk? Well, junk is the stuff you get rid of. And stuff, you got it, is the junk that you keep. And all this stuff, whatever it is, really belongs to God. In fact, God says in Psalm 52, verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. And the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 2 says this, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. There it is. It all belongs to him. Oh, Lord, we're just so glad that you're the owner of it all. I want you to see something else. Number three. God gives me all the things what do you think the next word is? You're right. You guessed it. All I need, all the things I need. You could go stand in the parking lot of a mall around here and watch the people going after things, maxed out credit cards. Recently, I noticed in the States, the average debt that way with credit cards is $8,300 U.S. About $50,000 Canadian, something like that. But if you were only to pay the minimum payment, as the credit card people like you to do, just pay the minimum payment, it would take you 34 and a half years to pay it off. But the whole thing is the rush after things that amass such debt. But Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 31 to 33, he says, do not worry, saying, oh, what are we going to eat? Or, oh, what shall we drink? Or, oh, what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's a joy to, I was chatting with a missionary couple this week here who have poured their whole lives into serving the Lord and not thinking about the things, but just thinking about Jesus and sharing him with the world. And they told me how, as you look back, you see, but God met all the things that we needed. And he'll do that for anyone who is trusting him and putting him first. Seek him first. Get your priorities right. And watch how he takes care of the detail. Your needs, not your greeds necessarily, but your needs will be met. Even as Paul said in Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, I want you to see something else with me here. Number four, God has made me a steward of some of the things. And if you'll just take a peek with me at Matthew chapter 25, a steward means a person who's been put in charge to take care of some things. I think about a man like Joseph, for instance, in the Old Testament, back in the book of Genesis, who was made a steward in the house of Potiphar. He was in charge of everything there, so that Potiphar didn't have to worry. He trusted him. And just like Potiphar trusted Joseph, God wants to trust you and me with the things he's put us in charge of. And here's what we read as Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. And Jesus is talking about the fact that he's going to go to heaven and he's going to come back again one day. But before he leaves, he gives responsibility to his people as stewards to take care of certain things. And when he comes back again, he's going to check and see how we've done. And so notice what it says here in this story that Jesus told. He said about the kingdom of heaven and about his return, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more, but the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. But after a long time, oh yes, let's see the next thing. So we are stewards, and I'm looking at a whole bunch of stewards here tonight. I wonder what you are stewarding. It's not just adults. And I see a group of wonderful young people and children even. Boys and girls, do you have a bedroom? Oh, yeah. Probably mom or dad has reminded you, you are a steward of that bedroom, and so put your stuff away. In fact, I discovered that it's not just kids that need to be told that. Teenagers need to be told that sometimes, even young adults. Now, when you get older, oh, even us older folks need to know that. We are to be stewards of all the things that hang in our closets, that collect in the basement or in the garage or wherever. We are to be stewards of all these things, and someday God's going to say, hey, how did you do? And that's the next thing I want you to notice. Number 5, I must give an account of all things entrusted to me. So as the story continues in verse 19, here it is. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And you know that story of how the man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. And master, he said, oh, you entrusted me with 5 talents? Look, I've gained 5 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And by the way, I do believe that the way you manage your life and the things God has given to you in this life will determine the responsibilities and privileges that God will give you in heaven. That's what this is teaching. Now, you know that salvation is not earned, is it? Salvation is a gift. But rewards in heaven are earned, depending upon how we respond to our responsibility as a steward of the things that God gives to us. Those are 2 locks, salvation and rewards. And there are 2 keys. One is faith, and the other is works. Now, some people get those keys mixed up, and they try to unlock salvation with the key of works, but it will not work. You unlock salvation with the key of faith, and it opens. But when it comes to rewards, you don't just use the key of faith to do that. You use the key of works. Not working to get saved, but working to prove your love to Jesus by faithfulness to Him. And it's His design and His desire to give rewards to people who are being faithful to Him. That's why this next week, how you live is going to affect your whole eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about our works as being gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. And it all is going to be tested by fire, and you know what happens to wood, hay, and stubble in the fire. But the gold, silver, precious stones will stand the test of fire. And then Paul goes on to say that when that test and that accounting takes place, when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ as believers, some people will be saved, but he said it this way, just as by fire, there won't be any reward. And some people say, well, that's all I want. I just want to get to heaven. I don't care about any rewards. Well, you know, God wants you to be concerned about rewards, because this is a way that you're going to honor Him, not only in this life, but in that life. And He desires to give extra blessings, rewards, and responsibilities, and ministry enhancement to those in heaven who have been faithful in their ministry here. And so there is an accounting. And may God help you. I hope you will not be like that third servant that we read about in verse 26. Now the second servant had done like the first servant, who had five. The second servant had two, and he multiplied his by two. But what did the third servant do? Look at verse 26. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant." How would you like Jesus to talk to you that way when you get to heaven? That's why I hope you are sensing how important it is that Jesus be the Lord of the things in your life. I must give an account. But I want you to see something else. Number six, I cannot serve God and things, but I can serve God with things. Think about that. We are looking at the book of Matthew, so go back now again to chapter 6 this time and look at verse 19. Chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 19, as Jesus teaches there in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Look what he says in verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. Either we will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And then Jesus gets very pointed and he says, you cannot serve both God and money or things. But you can serve God with things. And the more things God puts into your care, they have the potential for you to be serving the Lord with them. It's good to remember that all these things, as it says in the scripture we just read, here, the things that we have get destroyed by moth and rust or thieves. I have a car
has a little second runabout car that we bought used about 3 years ago. It's a little red Cavalier. I usually drive it here on Wednesdays. So if you see me in a little red Cavalier, yeah, that is I. And you look at my license plate. These are the four letters on it, ALDK. Or you could say all decay. And when that license was assigned to me, I looked at that, I said, you're right. And that cute little red car, one of these days, is going to be all decay. It's going to rust away. And that's the way it is with everything in this life. A good reminder to me, I need that. And but isn't it wonderful to know that whatever you have, even though it's only temporary, while it's temporary, yet it's there and can be used for permanent, eternal means. I don't know if you ever heard the name of R.G. Letourneau, but years ago, when I was a young person, I worked with him in some meetings here and there, got to know this man who was a multimillionaire because of his great inventiveness in making great big machines. In fact, there's a school down in Texas called Letourneau University that was founded through this man. But he learned to tithe, and then he learned to double tithe, and then triple tithe, and then he eventually got all the way up to giving 90% to the Lord and keeping 10% for himself. And then later he said, let's change that and turn it into 95%. That's what he did. It's going to be interesting to watch the Lord deal with R.G. Letourneau at the judgment seat. Another man by the name of Stanley Tam, whom I've met, and maybe you've read his book as well. And if you've ever driven down to Florida and gone on I-75 down through Ohio, near Findlay, Ohio, I think it is, on the west side of the road as you're heading south, you'll suddenly see a great, it's a big factory there, and it has a big sign on it with a cross, and it says, Christ is the answer. Now, maybe some of you have seen that. Now, that's Stanley Tam's business. And he is like R.G. Letourneau, has poured millions of dollars into the Lord's work because he has been a steward of the things that God has given to him, and he's been an illustration of the way that we who maybe have much less, but still the same principle is there. Whatever God has given us, let's use it for his glory, because I cannot serve God and things, as it said there in, you can't serve both God and money, but I can serve God with things. Well, number seven, I must distinguish between things temporary and things eternal. Wow, there is a difference, you know. Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. He said, so we fix our eyes on, not on what we see, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, I gave that to you from the NIV. I like it from the good old King James Version, which says it this way, because here you hear the word things in it. And let me read it to you in the King James. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, most of you here would not remember way back to 1967. I'm looking at the crowd, a pretty young crowd here. But in 1967, Adrian and I took some of our kids to Montreal to the World's Fair called I see you nodding here. You've been there. You're as old as I am. Okay. Well, he is. Okay. If you were at Man and His World, you saw all these amazing pavilions built by the different nations of the world. And if you'll remember, the Canada Pavilion was an upside-down pyramid. You go inside, you go up, and then you walk this way.